Good morning, church, and welcome.
Good morning.
Well, as you know, over the past several weeks, the Lord, I believe, has been instructing me once again to teach on righteousness, the righteousness that is by faith and not by our works. And I just felt such an urgency in my spirit to teach on this, not only for you, but for me. You know, because I guess what? I'm the one who gets blessed more than you do, because I'm the one who does the work and I ponder it and I study it and look up many, many scriptures that I might not even bring out here, but it helps me to interpret God's word. And so I'm the one who needs it as much as anybody does in this church. But I do know that I'm, in my heart, I'm feeling an urgency to teach on this. And there's a reason for that. And we need to all understand and be sure that we understand the righteousness that is by faith, and we need to understand that it is not a righteousness because we do righteous deeds, okay? Or because we act righteously. No, it's a righteousness that we have because we believe we are righteous, and we do righteous deeds because we believe. Now, even in the natural, we do certain things because of the way we believe. Okay, righteousness. If you believe you're righteous, you will act righteous. You know, if you believe you are anything, you will act in that manner. Okay, so righteousness, to attain to this righteousness, first of all, you must receive it as a gift, and you must believe that you are the righteousness of God in Christ, not because of anything you've done, but because of what Jesus did for you at the cross. And so, but why? What is the reason that you and I have to absolutely believe that we are righteous, even as righteous as Jesus is? Now, we might be here today and we might not totally get why this is so important in our Christian walk, but believe me, it is. Your Christian life will hinge on this truth, whether you will be successful or not. And that's why we need to really listen up. We need to really pay attention to the word of righteousness as it goes forward. So, what is the reason that you and I have that we can be absolutely certain, absolutely assured with all of our hearts that we are righteous, even as righteous as Jesus is? Because everything we believe that we have, whether it's health, whether it's righteousness, whether it's prosperity or being prosperous, whether it's peace, we all have because Jesus obtained it legally for us at the cross. And all of the things that Jesus obtained legally, what do I mean by obtaining it legally? I mean, he paid for it. You know, when you obtain something legally in this life, you know, if you steal it and you don't pay for it, that's illegal. And it can be taken from you, all right? Righteousness cannot be taken from you because Jesus obtained it legally. He paid the dues and more. He paid more. He paid more. He overpaid with his blood, all of it at the cross. And now all of these things are freely given. You couldn't pay for them. You didn't pay for anything. You did not pay for your healing. You did not pay for your righteousness, your prosperity, none of it. You are just the beneficiaries of what Jesus paid for with his own life to give you. So if Jesus paid for it legally, then you can know for sure that it's yours and you are righteous by faith. Now, if we haven't learned that by now that every good thing that comes from God is without price. Every good thing. There isn't a thing you can receive from God or obtain from God through your efforts. Not a thing. And that's hard for us to understand, because for so long we get the idea that, and I mean, you can stop any random person and ask them, you know, why does this life or this person enjoy God's blessing? Why can you see the blessing of God on that person's life? And this person seems like he lives in the gutter. And nothing but curse after curse seems to happen in his life. Come on, you've seen people like that, where it seems like, man, it just can't get any worse. And you ask the question, why? Why? Why is in one life blessed and the other one is cursed? And most people will say, well, look at how he lives. Look at what he does. And so immediately our mind goes to, he does good, he does well, he gets good. You know, and I mean, there is some truth in that. We're not going to get into that. But what I'm talking about is, in the eyes of God, that it's nothing you can do. Nothing you can do in order to obtain anything from God. James chapter 1 verse 17 says this: every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. In other words, God does not change his mind. If God has said you are righteous, then you are righteous. There's no shadow of turning. He's not like a man that he might change his mind. So that gives us strong consolation, strong confidence in God's word. If he says I'm righteous, God's not going to change his mind about that. I am righteous. And it has nothing to do with what I've done or didn't do or I'm going to do or any of that. God has already declared you as righteous in Christ. That's who you are. Now, when you look at a scripture like James chapter 1 verse 17, where it says every good gift, you know, we read with dim glasses on. A lot of the words we don't even see. If it's a gift, it can't be bought. A gift is something that is free. And what it's saying here is everything God gives you, everything good and perfect, is a gift. It does not say every good thing and every perfect thing from God. No, it says gift. That tells us right there, all the goodness of God is a gift. It's a gift. If it's a gift, then what part do you have to play? What part do you have to play? If I'm going to come to your house today, Megan, with a gift, what part do you have to play? Receive it. And say what?
Thank you.
Thank you. In fact, you don't even have to say thank you. It's still your gift. But that's all that our part is. And for so long in the church, we've been led to believe that we have a big part to play. If we want to be blessed, there's lots we must do. But a gift, I don't know, when you receive a gift, is there anything, any part that you're going to play? No, it's just like, gee, thanks, man. This is awesome. So in other words, God does not withhold or change his mind. The Bible says he withholds no good thing from his children. No good thing. It doesn't matter what you have need of. God has already purchased it for you. It's already yours through the cross. Every good thing. And God does not withhold or change his mind concerning you. You know, sometimes we get the idea that, and especially as we look around in our world and in the church world, and we see sometimes God heals people, sometimes God doesn't. And so in our lightning fast minds, you know, immediately we don't even realize it, but deep down in our subconscious, we sometimes get the idea that, you know, sometimes maybe it's not such a sure thing. Because I know so-and-so, and she was faithful. And I know that she believed in healing, and I know that she spoke the word, and I know, and on and on and on your mind goes. And yet, she did not receive her healing. And so we base God's word, God's truth, on somebody else's experience of it. And don't tell me that we don't do that. I do it, you do it, we all do it. And that needs to stop. If you want to experience life and all of the blessings of God, you need to get your eyes off of somebody else's experience and get it onto Jesus. It needs to be, you need to dismiss it from your mind. Don't, because the enemy is going to bring it around and he's going to remind you that so-and-so trusted God, believed God, and they didn't receive. You stop that. Because the enemy is going to use that weapon against you. No matter what it is, whether it's finances, whether it's health, no matter what it is, you're going to look around. He's going to get your eyes onto someone else who you know was believing for the same thing you were and did not receive. And that's going to take your faith down. The enemy's smart. He knows how to get you to get your eyes off of the truth, to be confused, not to be sure, and to destroy your faith. So God does not withhold or change his mind towards us, like sometimes he do and sometimes he don't. No, God always do. God always do. And righteousness, now let's go back to righteousness, is imparted to us without us doing even one act of righteousness. Just like unrighteousness was imparted to Jesus. Did he do one act of unrighteousness? No, the Bible said he was sinless. He never committed one transgression, not even a tittle, not even in any way. He was pure, spotless, sinless. And yet, he became our unrighteousness at the cross. He became sin. Well, in the same way, we, without doing one act of righteousness, became righteous. It was imparted to us by God. That is so hard for us to understand. But it is God's word. It's the truth. So righteousness has been imparted to us without us even doing one act of righteousness, except what? To receive. How do you receive? Believe and say thank you. Thank you for the free gift of righteousness. Now, this is not some new form of teaching or interpreting God's word, as there's many out there that would have us believe. Righteousness by faith has always and always will be the true gospel. It is the gospel that Paul preached. That's why they pushed against him. Because the righteousness which is by faith is the stumbling stone. People stumble at that. Well, what do you mean I can be righteous without doing anything? You see, the reason man wants it's hard for man to even want to believe that is because man still craves some sort of glory. You want to be known as having done something. You want your name to be accredited. And in order to receive this free gift of righteousness, you have to humble yourself. And you know that everything you have has nothing to do with you. You're not that good guy or such a great person. It was all because of the gift that God has given you through Jesus Christ. So there's a humility involved here. So this righteousness by faith is the true gospel which Paul preached. And it is also the gospel that the early church believed. Now you want to know what the true gospel message, the righteousness which is by faith, was like back then? Go back and read in the book of Acts and see the amazing power of God, the amazing signs and wonders, miracles that God did through the hands and the mouths, the words of the early church. They understood what they had, and it was powerful. But Paul forewarned. Before he died, before he knew he was going to be given up, he said that after my departure, there is going to be false teachers that are going to enter into the church. And they will lead many astray. And we know, if you know anything about church history, and I mean, it's mind-boggling. I've read some of the books, gone back and read the Dark Ages. What the church actually went through, the darkness that entered into the church, where salvation by faith was kind of tossed out the window. And only those who were most deserving during those times, who lived a most holy life, could even expect a minuscule of God's grace. The whole thing took a dive. And we were led to believe during that time that we were just all poor old sinners, continually begging for the mercy of God. That's how the church looked. And the more poor you were, even in finances, the more holy you were. Somehow you were earning your way into God's grace and deserving of his salvation. And that lie was so powerful. It held the church in its grip for years, and we're still seeing the results of it in this day and age. It's gone down through the ages. And it has taken the church a long time to come out of this darkness. But, praise be, our Father is bringing us full circle. What was the true gospel back in the beginning of the church is now coming full circle. And if you thought the glory was great back then, just hang on, because it is going to be so glorious. In these last days, God has been working through the Spirit to reestablish the true gospel. And there is such a fight against the true gospel right now going on, which is salvation and all things by faith. Martin Luther King started that movement. And if you even go back, I was alive during this time, and I have seen God. I marvel as I sit back and watch what God was doing in these last days. Since Israel has come back and formed a nation, we know we're in the last days. That was the last prophecy that had to be fulfilled before the return of Jesus. Since then, God has looked back, and he's now dealing with the church. And what was he doing? Well, do you recall, I know when I first got saved when I was in my 20s, it was a movement was going on of faith, salvation by faith. And God had raised up great men who understood faith and who understood God in his ways, and that it was faith that pleased God. And it's by faith that we receive from God. Men like Kenneth E. Hagin, even Charles Capps, men that are even still alive today, Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth and Gloria Copeland, many great men of God that we learned by. Thank God for these men. They were bringing us back to the faith of the gospel, the true gospel. And then right on the heels of the faith came what? And I was there. I was there. I saw it all. Came the baptism of the Holy Spirit. God brought that back. That had been kind of dispersed. You know, the baptism in the Holy Spirit and the praying in tongues. I had never even heard of it. And yet I grew up in a church. I'd never heard of such a thing. Well, that came back in full force. And after the faith movement, then everybody was getting baptized in the Holy Spirit and praying in other tongues. I saw that. Then, as the years went by, didn't take very long, and then God brought back in the message of grace. And we went through a whole period where we saw that God's grace, his undeserved favor, is undeserved. We finally became aware that it's all by God's grace. It's by God's grace that you're saved. It's by God's grace that you're made righteous, that you're healed, that you're prosperous. Undeserved favor. So if you think you deserve it, you've fallen from grace. You notice fallen. That means grace is higher than what you think you can do. Grace is high ground. It is sure ground. But after, right on the heels of the grace, came what? Righteousness by faith. And God has been restoring the true gospel step by step. And I personally have witnessed the whole thing, and you are the beneficiaries of all of these teachings and the teachers that have searched the scriptures and brought, God has used them to bring us back to this place. Praise the Lord. Why? Because he wants to usher in the return of Jesus. You are, I believe, the end time church. And you are the bride of Christ. And the Bible tells us that the bride is going to be glorious. So get ready. The righteousness which is by faith, I believe, was the final understanding that the bride needed to have in order to stand up and be who God had originally created her to be. She's gone through some rough times, some dark times where she felt she was unloved, where she felt like she was less than a worm, and yet the truth was, through that whole thing, she was still all that God said she was. But she was duped. The blinds were pulled over her eyes, and now we're starting to come out of it. So what I'm preaching is not a new way of interpreting the scriptures or a new gospel. It is the gospel. And I know that in my heart, as surely as I'm standing here, that we are the righteousness of God by faith, and we are saved and healed and delivered only by the grace of God. And the only part we have to play in any of it is to believe. Just believe it. So God is getting his bride ready for what's to come. And at this hour, I believe God is calling his bride to stand in her place of righteousness. Take your place. Remember last week I said it's righteousness that opens up that door to God's power? Take your place in power. Be who God made you to be. God loves it. And the more you recognize in your own life that there's nothing you can do for God, even for yourself, there's no good thing you can do outside of just trusting and believing in who God says you are, taking your place. You know, no wonder Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll rest you." This is such a restful life. All we have to do is believe who we really are and call it forth. That's how we reign in life. Reign, the word reign in Romans chapter 5, verse 17 is kind of a play on the fact that you are to live as a king. How does a king live? Does he go out there and do the work? No. He speaks. He commands and things happen. He has people that just go do his bid, his calling. God our Father wants this resurrection power of Jesus, which we've looked at over the last couple of weeks, to be manifested through the church, through his bride, like never before. Like never before. Only he knows what's coming on the earth, and he knows what he's designed you to be. This is going to be your finest hour ever, and the power of the Spirit, the power of the resurrection life of Jesus Christ, flows through righteousness, through your righteousness, which is by faith, which is really Jesus' righteousness, but it's yours. It's in you. I want us to turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1 this morning to open up in the Word. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1. this chapter here in Deuteronomy chapter 28, you would do well to go and read it. It is actually a chapter that discloses the blessings and the curses. And every blessing and every, you're going to find everything in there. There is way more curses listed than blessings. And I heard one pastor say, he asked the Lord that question, is why are there more curses than blessings? And the Lord said, because my people need to know what a curse is. Too many times we're living underneath of a curse and we don't know it, that that's a curse. And so it's stated very specifically what the blessings are and what the curses are. In verse 1, first of all, the blessings are given, then the curses. Chapter 28, verse 1, it says, now, remember, before we read this, you got to remember, this was written to the Israelites. The Israelites were underneath the law, okay? They were under the law. And it says, and what it's saying is those who obeyed God's law were blessed with these blessings. Those who disobeyed the commands were cursed with these curses. And then they list the curses. So in verse 1 it says, and it will come to pass, if you will hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set you on high above all the nations of the earth. If you obey the voice and hearken and to do all that God commands you to do. Now, we know that there was not a man or a woman that was ever born that could attain to this, that could obey, be obedient to all of God's commands, to keep the law perfectly. For this is the righteousness that God requires. Not only desires, but requires. You will not make it to heaven without this righteousness. Why? Because God is righteous. God cannot look at sin. Do you understand that? He cannot. He cannot look at sin. This is his standard. God can't change who he is. And in James chapter 2, verse 10, it tells us this, that whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point or in one command, he's guilty of breaking all. That's why the penalty for breaking the law, no matter which part of the law you break, whether it's just a, you know, we in the natural, we think of breaking the law or sin or whatever, missing the mark, as categories of bigness, smallness. Oh, that was just a little thing. And so our conscience doesn't bother us as much when it's just a little thing. But if you went out and you murdered somebody, now that's a big thing. You wouldn't sleep for a month. Well, I don't know if you'd ever sleep again. You understand what I'm saying? So we have these degrees of breaking the law. And depending on what we do. But God says, no, 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 no. If you break it in just one, if you look at a woman with lust in your eyes, you've already broken the commandment. And you're guilty of breaking the whole thing. You're worthy and deserving of death. So this law is nothing to fool around with. Does that mean the law is evil? No. The law is holy, just, and good. And the law will never change. You see, the law can't bend. The law will never bend to suit you. The law doesn't care if you have a good excuse for breaking it. Do you understand? Because the law is rigid. And no man can keep the law perfectly in order to reach or attain God's standard of holiness and righteousness. But there was one man, who was all man and all God, who was able to keep the law perfectly. He was sinless, spotless, and pure. And his name is Jesus. He kept the law perfectly. And because Jesus stooped, he humbled himself so low, and he took upon himself all of our unrighteousness. You know, when you really stop and you think about it, he didn't have to do that. He didn't have to do that. He could have kicked us to the curb. He had the right to, and say, you know what? It ain't worth it. Why would I give up everything? Because I'm going to have to give up everything. I'm going to have to become what I despise in order to save mankind. And he did it. He humbled himself. He became what he absolutely despised. There is some humility in it. And in our lives, sometimes we need that humility to maybe stoop. It takes humility to believe that there's nothing you can do. Nothing. So Jesus took upon himself our sin. He became sin. The thing that it was, you can imagine, no wonder he sweat blood in the garden. Just the whole idea. Just think of something in your life that revolts you, that you just cringe away from. That would be the last thing you'd want. And magnify it by 10 times and maybe more. That's what Jesus took on himself. And because he was willing to go so low and give up all, even his reputation, you know, he allowed them to spit on him and mock him. And yet, in the midst of it all, he said, forgive them. They don't have a clue what they're doing. Because man in his pride had no idea that the Son of God hung there for them. And they were laughing and mocking him and spitting on him. Can you imagine how Jesus must have felt? Even the angels, his angels must have been just like, wanting Jesus to just come off of that cross and just show him who he was. Show these people who he was. But he didn't. He hung there. In the midst of all of that humility and shame and garbage. And he let it happen. Wow. And because he did that, God has highly exalted him. Not just exalted him. Highly exalted him. Wherefore, Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, God has highly exalted Jesus and given him the name that is above all names. Now, if God has highly exalted Jesus, then he has highly exalted you. Jesus sits above all, every power, name, dominion, power, and might in this universe. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Ephesians 2, 5 and 6. Even when we were dead in our sin, God, by his grace, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. God has highly exalted Jesus. So if Christ is raised up high above all things and every name that can be named, anything that has a name in this world, his name is higher. And everything has to bow. I don't care if it's a sickness in your body, that sickness, the name of that sickness must bow to the name of Jesus. And sometimes just speaking his name in the midst of your pain and your suffering. If when it's spoken by faith, when it's spoken knowing, when you understand that name, that thing has to leave. Why? Because it bows to the name of Jesus. So if Christ is raised high above, then so are you. He raised us up together. Do you understand? Jesus did everything that he did. He went down to our level so that he could be raised up, so that he could raise you up in him. There was no other way to get us out of the muck and the mire and the garbage that we were all in. He had to go in there and go right to the bottom and then pull us all up when God raised him. He not only raised us back, he didn't drop us off on the way on the earth. You understand? And that's somehow what we think. He dropped us off. He went all the way up. No, 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 no. We were taken all the way up with him. And we are now seated together in heavenly places in Christ. How long? Forever. That's your position. And taking that back to Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1, it says, the first thing he's going to do is I'm going to raise you high above all the nations. If you can keep the law, if you can keep every command, God, the first thing he does is he raises you high. Is that not a shadow of the reality of what we have in Christ? And it's not because we are doing the law. You know, a lot of people say, well, yeah, but it says if you obey the commands. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ kept the law for us. We are now free. We are in Christ, and the law has been perfectly kept in Christ forever. We are no longer under the law, the Bible tells us, but we are under grace. And so in Christ, we are high above all the nations of the earth. You know, I see myself sitting on that big chair up there, and my feet are dangling, and I'm looking down it. At this world, you need to use your imagination and see yourself in that position. Otherwise, you'll never live in that position. If you, we here on the earth see ourselves, we see Christ seated. We know that. We don't deny that Christ is above all things. Christ is higher than all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that can be named in this world. But we see ourselves as trying to attain to that. We're still down here. We're trying to attain. And someday when we die, we're going to go up and we're going to be raised up together with him. No, you already are raised up together with him. That's the problem. And we're not living it. The bride has been beaten down. You know, we've been made to believe that, you know, we're slowly going to get there, you know, depending on how good you are here. You and I are already seated in that place. Why? Because we've been made as righteous. We have the right to sit at the right hand of God Almighty. And the reason that doesn't make us quake and quiver all over is because we still don't really know who God is. But I guarantee you, one day, you and I are going to see him face to face. And it's like you're going to melt. Right now, everything in the next world is, it's like we see shadows. It's dim. But we're going to see one day face to face. This is a real world. God is a real person. He's young. He's got a body just like you do. He made you in his image. You're his child. He's your father. You will see him one day. Right now, he might be just a kind of a dim blob shadow. But have you ever stopped to think that it could be very, very soon that you're going to lay your eyes on him and you're going to see who he really is and you're going to go, whoa. That's exciting. I'm so off my notes. So we already are as righteous as Jesus is. You are no longer a victim of this world. And that's where this whole message came from. The Lord spoke this into my heart a couple of days ago. Because some days you get up, and I mean even, it doesn't necessarily mean it has to be in the morning, but even during the day, you begin to be aware, or it might be a day where your circumstances, or maybe just things that you've been dealing with, and not good things either, are more evident that day. You know what I'm saying? Where you know, it's like you have more time to focus on the negative in your life. You know, the stuff that happens in every one of our lives, okay? Because we live in this corrupt world, all right? And there are those days, and we are quick to, I don't even know which word to use to describe it, but it's like we almost feel bad for ourselves. You know, like that pity me, poor pity me, pity party. You know, we begin to think that we're, oh man, you know, I guess this is just something I got to put up with. This is, oh, bless God, I'm just going to trust God. But our attitude is one of defeat. You know, we're walking around with our head hanging down and, well, this is just my lot in life. It was like, you know, this has been going on for so long. I may as well just learn how to live with it, blah, blah, blah. And the Lord spoke up to me very sharply in my heart, and he said, you are not a victim of this world's corruption. You know, the enemy, he wants you to think you're a victim. Even though you might think, oh yes, God is on my side, God is gracious, God is loving, and he's going to help me through all this. He's still getting you to think that you're underneath these circumstances. You're not under the circumstances. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, if you go all the way to verse 13, the Bible tells us he has made you the head, not the tail. You need to stand up and you need to know. You know what? There is sometimes comfort in us feeling like this is just our lot in life. Did you know that? You know why? Because it's an excuse not to change. It's an excuse to stay where we are. Well, this is just the way I am. This is just the way it is. We feel like we haven't got the strength to overcome it. We coddle ourselves. We pity ourselves. Because I just can't do this. And you're not being who God said you are. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. You are not a victim. You are not a victim. All of the problems in your life, they're food for you. You know, like Jesse Duplantis used to say, devil, you want a piece of me? Or who was it, Smith Wigglesworth woke up one night and Satan was sitting at the end of his bed. He looked at him and he said, oh, it's just you. He turned around and went back to sleep. Wow, these are true stories. If you woke up and you saw Satan sitting at the foot of your bed, is that what you would do? No, you would probably scream. and you would act very differently. That comes with just confidence in knowing who they were. Who are you? Don't let the devil convince you that you are a victim and to feel sorry for yourself. Where you feel like you somehow have this cross to bear in your life. Somehow you have this thing and, you know, and God is feeling sorry for you. God's not feeling sorry for you. That does not please God. But what pleases God is when you say, no, I am not a victim. I don't care what my DNA says, what my doctor says. I don't care what my life says. I don't care anything. I don't care about anything that's telling me I need to feel sorry for myself. I do not feel sorry for myself because I am a victor. I have the victory. I'm not a victim. We need to get over that. You're not a victim. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. Is Jesus a victim of anything? No, and neither are you. And when you have that kind of an attitude, now there's some real change going to happen in that area where you completely fell prey to being the victim. Being the victim. Can't help it. This is just the way I am. Can't change me. I'm waiting for God to change me, you know. But until you change how you see yourself, God can't change you. That doesn't mean you do anything about changing you. It's all change begins with your attitude, your mental state. Everything that comes out of you all comes from how you think, how you see. And when you see yourself not as a victim any longer, but as victory, guess what? Victory's on its way. You don't have a clue how it's going to happen, but bless God, now God has a door to work. God has a way to bring you into victory. It's not for you to figure out how. It's just for you to believe. Do you understand? Too often we don't want to go there because we think there's going to be something that's going to be required of us, and we know we don't have the strength to do it. And that's why we pull away. Don't worry about that. Just believe that you already have that victory. Just believe that you already are the righteousness of God in Christ. And let the Holy Spirit and the Lord do it in you and through you. It is God who is all the while at work in you, willing to do of his good pleasure. You know what? There's a lot of times in our hearts we don't even want to. And we have to be honest before God. I don't care. I don't have the desire. Give me the want to. Because everything that we have a desire for in the natural takes work. You know, like for example, you might struggle with weight. Do you know that there's people who don't even have a desire to even, don't care. And the only time they would maybe care is when their health is in jeopardy. Okay, and so you know, you think, how do I change something I don't even have a desire to change? I don't even have the desire to do that. Don't worry about that. It is God who places that desire in you. What you must do is believe that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. You are not a victim. And just trust that the Lord is going to work out everything, giving you the will and the desire to do his good pleasure. That just shows us how little we really can do. We can do nothing. And so why worry? Why fret? As if there's something you can do. There's nothing you can do. Just trust him. Know that he's got you. He's got your hands. He's got you in his hand. So we are already as righteous as Jesus. We are not victims anymore. You are no longer in bondage to this world or to the natural course of events in this life. And that is an exciting thing. You're not in bondage. I mean, the world says, well, this is just life. This is what happens when you get old. This is what we are to expect. And so in our minds, we mentally look down. We look ahead in our lives. And what do you see? You see more of the curse than you do today. That ought not to be so in the bride of Christ, because you are no longer in bondage to this world's system. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We are high above the nations. We live high above the system of this world. We live according to the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of this world. So you are no longer in bondage to the natural course of events that is on the earth. And I mean, right now, in this world, it's getting dark. The natural course of events is getting very dark. I mean, inflation is on the rise. And in the natural, yes, people would think, what are we going to do? I mean, inflation is coming, and I can feel the pinch of it already. We need to do something. We need, right away, is your mind like, what do we do? What do we do? How do we get through this? You're not in bondage to that. I don't care what the world is going through. You belong to a different kingdom. And in the kingdom of God, prosperity flows freely at all times. And that's what you need to see. You are set high above the world and all of the corruption that's in this world. You know, the world tells us that we're going to, you know, disease is rampant, all these things. No. I don't care. I don't care what the world says has to happen when I turn 65. I am above, not beneath. I am the head, not the tail. I don't live according to what the standard and the natural course of events plays out in this world. So we're righteous by the blood of Jesus. You cannot do anything to diminish that, nor can you do anything to add to it. And even before the blessings are released into our lives, you got to understand in verse 1, before the blessings are even mentioned, it says, I'm going to set you on high. In order for God to bless you, you need to see that you're set on high. You want the real blessings of God? You need to see that. And if you are here today and you feel like you are living underneath your circumstances, you need to get back up on top. Because you are not under your circumstances. You are on high. No matter what it is that's going on in your life, you need to know that you are on high because you're in Christ. Is Jesus under any circumstances? No, and neither are you, because that's where you are seated. So what does it mean to be made the righteousness of God in Christ? It means that we have been given the right, the authority to lay claim. Everything good and all of the gifts and the blessings that follow righteousness is ours. We have the right to lay claim to what rightfully belongs to us. Why? Because Jesus legally paid for it. And you can know for certain that because it's been legally paid for, that it will manifest in your life. That's faith. You may not see it now, but you know it exists. We're not believing in something. Your faith doesn't conjure up something that's not real. That's what people think, that faith creates something that's not real. No, faith is the link that links us to that which is real. And that which is real is Jesus Christ and Him crucified and all of the gifts He's given us because of it. So this righteousness has given me victory in every area of my life. And every time I stand in faith and proclaim that I am the righteousness of God in Christ, guess what you're doing? You are shining the light into the dark areas. You're shining the light. You are exposing the lies of the enemy. You are driving out darkness. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18. It says, the path of the righteous is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. God wants us to shine more and more because we see the day approaching. You got to understand, light and life are synonymous in the Bible. John chapter 1. Verses 3 and 4 says this. All things were made by Him. Who's Him? Jesus. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Verse 4. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. What is this life? In Him was life, and this was the light of men. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 10, if you want to tie this all together, if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, but your spirit is life. Why? Because of righteousness. Your spirit is life because of righteousness. So your light that's in you is the righteousness of God. And the Bible says, let your light shine. That's why I called this sermon this morning, let the light shine. The life of Jesus in you is His righteousness in you that has been imparted because we've believed. And when you speak or confess out of your mouth your righteousness, what are you doing? You are shining the light. If you've got an area in your life that's dark and you approach it with, I am the righteousness of God in Christ, what you are doing is you are shining that light into the dark place, and the enemy has to flee. And that life, or that light that's shining, is the life. That's what we just read in John chapter 1. God's life is His light. His light is His life. And that is what you have on the inside of you. And if you don't let it shine, the darkness just, you know, like He'll just say, oh, I hope they don't put the lights on. I'm in here. I'm doing all my dirty little deeds here, you know. Put on the light. That's all God's asking you to do. And the light will take care of the problem. You just turn on that switch and the darkness has to go. It cannot stay. It cannot stand. So every time you open up your mouth and speak and confess that righteousness, you're shining that light. You're bringing life into the world. You're bringing life into a world that's passing away. Supernatural light. Supernatural life. Speak to your body. Speak to it in Jesus' name. Command that life to be real. You know, I mean, I know you guys are all young in here. You don't need to speak to your bodies. But you know, it's wisdom. Preventative medicine is better than trying to get strong once you're weak. So what I'm saying is stand up this morning and shine like the body of Christ that you really are. Because when you confess your righteousness into the face of your darkness and to your face of despair and hopelessness. What you are really saying is, I am exactly like Jesus is. And where Jesus went, demons screamed and fled. Darkness was dispelled. Sickness took off. If people were dead, they were risen from the dead. There was life brought back into them. And that's the body of Christ. That's the bride of Christ. That's what Jesus has always wanted for us, was to embody what he did and to shine. That's why in Isaiah chapter 60, we're going to close it with this one scripture, or these three scriptures actually, 1, 2, and 3, it says in Isaiah 60, and this is not talking about when we die and go to heaven, because there's no darkness in heaven. It says, arise and shine, for your light is come. Your righteousness is already in you. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness is going to cover the earth. Gross darkness is going to cover the people. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And the Gentiles will come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. The word kings there means leaders, world leaders, rulers of this world. We need to stand up and shine. Practice it in your own life. Shine. Begin to confess you are the righteousness of God in Christ. And at first it might just sound like empty words to you. Like, what? You know, like, it means nothing to me. That's okay. Just keep on saying it. And all of a sudden, it'll just click. And you're going to get it. Now you're really going to start shining. But until you trust God's word, even though it's just maybe mentally assenting to it today, take it, use it, and see the light coming out of your mouth, the life coming out of your mouth every time you say it. And the devil's like trembling, trying to get you to shut up. Because he wants you to speak negative things about yourself. Because that's where he works. But don't play his game. Irregardless of what is going on in your life right now, you speak words. You speak words of righteousness over yourself. And it will change your life. Because the Holy Spirit really, right now, I believe, in the Bride of Christ, in the earth today, is working in each one of our hearts, trying to convince us that we are the righteousness of God in Christ. And when the bride gets that, wow, we're going to see the church shine. And she's going to enter into her finest hour like we've never seen before. Because I believe the Lord is preparing the bride of Christ. And I speak this because I feel this is what the Lord's been showing me for the signs and wonders and the miracles that are about to take place. We think we saw miracles in the past. We ain't seen nothing yet. And it's not going to be just the Benny Hinns and the specially anointed people that are going to operate in the miraculous. He's going to use you, Megan. He's going to use you, Don. People, just ordinary, everyday people, are going to operate in the supernatural. And all the glory is going to go to him. Amen. Before he comes back. Let's stop and have communion.